Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. The Lord bless you. Thank you so much for joining us today. Hallelujah. It's a good day. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you, Lord, to show us the way to your blessings, Father. The way to your provision, Lord. The way to pleasing you and the way to holiness, Lord. Lord, bless us with sanctification, Father. We know that nothing is withheld from those who are sanctified, Father. Set apart from this world. Separated from sin unto you, O Lord. Lord, we desire earnestly the holiness of Jesus Christ. We know it was given unto us at the cross. We know that he made that exchange, that reconciliation, and that now we are holy and delivered from this cursed world. And we thank you, Father, for your provision for us, Lord. We only desire earnestly to enter fully into what you've provided. And we know it's great, Lord. It's greater than we can ask or think. And we just praise you, Father. We trust you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. I thought I would share with you a few times on sanctification before blessing. And, you know, sanctification, hagiosmos, is in the New Testament, means separation from sin and separation unto God. You know, this has been given to us as a gift through Jesus Christ. It's also something that we attain to through faith in that gift. In other words, the Lord will fulfill it in us if we go after it by faith, since it is promised to us. And, you know, God can't really bless an individual, nor can he bless a body of people that's been polluted by the world. We have access to grace through faith, according to Romans chapter 5. We believe that the Lord has given us this sanctification and this holiness because of his promises. And if we walk in repentance and faith, the Lord will account it to us as righteousness. But if we walk in rebellion and self-will, the Lord's chastening will be upon us. And, you know, we just went through a study in our radio broadcast concerning the bride and the special protection and provision that the bride receives from the Lord. We've also studied in the past that the bride is not all of the people of God, as much of the church says. You know, the Bible says in Song of Solomon, there are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. But my love and my undefiled is but one. And he was speaking about the bride. There are many people of God that God loves. But the bride is a special place. As we know from Revelation chapter 21, the bride represents Zion. Zion, of course, was only a small part of the parable of God's people in the Old Testament. There was, of course, all of Israel and all of Judah, and then there was Zion. And we studied the protection that is afforded the bride in our recent radio program. And I'd like to read just a little portion of that in 2 Kings. I'll just recount to you part of chapter 18 and read part of 19. Chapter 18, basically a revelation of the end time beasts attack upon God's people was the Assyrian Empire. And the king of Assyria conquered, in chapter 18, all of Israel, carried them away captive, those that they didn't kill. They're carried away captive, and they conquered all of Judah. And same thing, except in chapter 19, we find that God zealously protected one part of Israel, or of Judah, and that was Zion, Jerusalem, because it represented something in our day. As we know, Assyria was the second of the seven heads that the last beast is made up of, seven heads: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, revived Rome. And every one of these beast kingdoms represents a revelation that's going to happen in the end time, because now all seven heads are a part of this beast. So Assyria, being that second head, it gave us a revelation of God's protection for his bride, Jerusalem. And I'm going to read to you 2 Kings 19 and verse 30. It says, "And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape." And he means, of course, escape from the beast kingdom that is conquering God's people. "The zeal of the Lord shall perform this." The Lord is zealous. Why over this particular part of his people? Why not the rest of his people? Why was he not zealous to protect and to destroy the beast before it conquered all of Israel and all of Judah? Well, because of what Zion here represents. It represents the bride. Revelation 21, "Come hither and I will show you the bride, the New Jerusalem." And it was coming down out of heaven, wasn't it? Amen. What is it about Jerusalem that represents something so holy and so perfect? Well, the wall of Jerusalem represents something. You know, in Song of Solomon, the bride, the Shulamite, which means the perfected one, the bride said, "I am a wall. I am a wall." And a wall represents sanctification. It represents separation from the world, right? Jerusalem was encompassed with this wall, and it was a separation from the beast, right? And you know, in Song of Solomon chapter 8, the bride spoke about her little sister who was immature. And she said of her, "If she be a wall, we will build her battlements." If she be a wall. It sounds strange. Why would the bride be a wall? Why would this be something that would protect her little sister? Well, you know, if we be sanctified, if we be separated from the world, if our hedge is not let down and the enemy hasn't come in to dwell in our midst, dwelling in ourselves even, or in a body of people, if this be so, God will defend her. God defends the bride. God will defend even the little immature sister who hasn't come to maturity yet, if she be a wall. And of course, the wall around Zion represents that which will protect her. You know, there is a place of safety in holiness, in separation from the world. There is none for those who walk in their own self-will and rebellion. He goes on in verse 32. He says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there. Neither shall he come before it with shield, nor cast up a mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. He shall not come unto this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, and when men arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. And then, of course, in the next chapter, there was the story of Hezekiah, who pleaded with God for 15 more years that he had served the Lord, and the Lord heard his cry that he had served the Lord, and he promised him through Isaiah, verse 6, he said, "And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee out and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." And this is true about much of what the rest of the Bible says about the daughter of Zion, regenerate Zion, not apostate Zion, the apostate leadership of Israel, but regenerate Zion, when they walk in righteousness and purity. And that wall represented that separation, that sanctification. You know, I'd like to point a couple of verses out to you in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Again, the word sanctification in this text is the word hagiosmos. It means purification. It means separation from the world, separation from sin, separation unto God. The word for saints in the New Testament is the base root word, which is hagios. And saint means sanctified ones. That means those people who are separated unto God, separated from the world unto God. All through the New Testament, he addresses the saints, the separated ones, the sanctified ones. And in this text, he tells us, he said, "Follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord." We certainly want to see the Lord, don't we? We want to see him in more ways than one. We want to see him after this life, but we want to see him in this life. You know, the Bible tells us we with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, as from the Lord the Spirit, right? But he says, without sanctification, we're not going to see the Lord. We won't see him, we won't come into his image, and we won't ultimately see him. That's contrary to a lot of people's doctrine, I know, but it's the Word of God. And again, even the little sister can be sanctified, can be separated from the world, can be running after the Lord with all of her heart, right? And of course, in that case, the Shulamite was seeking to bring her little sister into the presence of the king, Solomon, representing our king, of course. And she was, of course, protecting and raising her up, right, as the bride will do in these days. So it says, "Follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled." You know, in these days, many people are being defiled by roots of bitterness, or by people who have roots of bitterness. People who are, you know, slanderers, gossipers, backbiters. These people are defiled. They are like Esau, who was bitter and who sold his birthright, as it goes on to say here. Many people are defiled by these kind of people. You need to be careful. You need to be sanctified. You need to be separated from these kind of people. Separate yourself from these kind of people. A factious man, the Bible says, in Titus, after a first and second admonition, refuse. In other words, separate yourself from them, right? And verse 16 says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau." You know, fornicator has a spiritual aspect here. It's somebody who has relations with the world and not the Lord. You know, they were ordained, Esau was ordained as a son of Abraham to have relations with the Lord, right? And yet he was having relations with the world. He was receiving the seed of another kingdom. He was receiving this root of bitterness, which was, of course, from the devil and not from God. And it goes on to say that as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. Now, I know meat here means just food, but it also brings into thought flesh. Because Esau followed after the flesh, or sought after the flesh, he sold his birthright. He found that meat was more important than his birthright, which he received, his inheritance, which he received because he was a child of Abraham. Right? And it goes on to say, for you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. You know, there isn't going to be a blessing to those who refuse sanctification, who receive the seed of the world instead of being separated from the world and its nature and its curse, right? Well, he was rejected, or the word there is actually adokimos. It means reprobated. He was reprobated. There are people that are considered to be people of God that are reprobated. They don't know the ways of peace. They don't have peace with all men, as the scripture says here, you know. They have a root of bitterness, and they spread their root of bitterness. And God has rejected them. It says, for he found no place for a change of mind, which basically is the meaning of repentance. He found no place for repentance. In his father, of course, was added in. It's in italics, and it's according to the translator that put it there as his understanding. But he found no place for a change of mind, though he sought it diligently with tears. In other words, he wanted repentance himself. He wanted deliverance from this curse himself. But he was defiled by this root of bitterness. And, of course, we know his seed after him was defiled because the sins of the parents are passed on into the children of third and fourth generation. We know that Jesus came to break genetic curses that have been passed on. But the seed of Abraham, they refused the inheritance that they received through Abraham. We are all sons of Abraham through faith. But he refused that inheritance, and he traded it for a mess of meat, right, or flesh, following after the flesh. You remember the story how that Jacob was greatly blessed when he separated himself from Esau. You know, he separated himself from Esau, and the Lord gave him much fruit and great abundance. So much so that it surprised Esau when, after many years, he returned to his own land with his wives, with all of his children, with all of his flocks. It was surprising, the great amount of fruit, the great blessing. You know, that's a symbol. That's a symbol of being sanctified, being separated from that which is unholy, that which is corrupt, that which is bitter. That which has been rejected as accursed, right? And he bore much fruit, much blessing, because he separated himself from those who are not. Now, we find this pattern all the way through the scriptures. It's kind of interesting, you know. You know, God demands of us separation, and you know, in the scriptures, we see many types and shadows of this. We see actually two stages of it. You know, number one, God separates his people from the world. And number two, he then separates from his people the worldly. And we see that, of course, when Abraham was called from the Lord to come out from Ur of the Chaldees, which was Babylon. And yet, God wasn't through yet, because some of those which Abraham brought with him out of Babylon, like Lot and his family, so on and so forth, he later ended up separating from Lot. Lot, of course, chose Sodom, obviously a place that's not a good place, a place that was not a sanctification, not a separation from the world. It brought a great curse upon himself, upon his family. But notice, God called Abraham to separate from the Babylonians. And then Abraham himself was separated from those whose life was not as holy as his. And we know there are other parables that speak well of Lot, that he was tormented. Obviously, one reason that Lot became the man that he was because of the torment that the Lord brought upon him in Sodom for his bad choices, so to speak, you know. And another good type, of course, would be that God separated his people Israel in the land of Egypt. He separated them from the Egyptians. The judgments that Moses, the man-child, brought upon Egypt was in order to separate God's people from the Egyptians. Goshen represented that separation, that land where the Israelite was separated from the Egyptians. And we know the first three judgments came upon both the Israelites and the Egyptians until God's people had received once again the fear of the Lord. And then the rest of those judgments fell upon the Egyptians. Also, the Red Sea is another representation of that. God made a separation at the Red Sea of his people from the Egyptians. A separation of the spiritual man from the carnal man. Paul, the Apostle Paul, used that parable, you know, to speak about how that in the Red Sea, of course, there was a baptism unto death for the Egyptian who represented the old man who had been keeping Israel in bondage. Right? Well, once again, folks, God's people are in bondage to the old man, and the Lord is sending deliverance. He's going to send it by the hand of the man-child. He's going to send it in the form of judgments upon Egypt, which are going to cause God's people to say they need to depart from Egypt, depart from submitting to the old man who had kept them in bondage, right? So once again, we see that God's going to separate them, but also that when God has separated them from Egypt and brings them into the wilderness, he now has to separate the unbelievers from among them. Now, the unbelievers, you know, people tend to believe that the unbelievers are only the Egyptians, but the unbelievers that God found and complained about in the wilderness were the unbelievers of his own people. So, once again, we're going to see that the blessing comes, you know, when they entered into the promised land. The promised land was the land of milk and honey. It was the land of blessing. But God could not bring Israel, even the faithful Israelites, he could not bring them into the land of blessing until all of the unfaithful and unbelieving died in the wilderness. So you see, the righteous people, like Joshua and Caleb represented, these people had to endure a time of trial and tribulation so that what would be separated from them would be these unbelieving, murmuring Israelites. They had to endure a time. They didn't get to see the blessings that they should have received, because the first thing that had to happen from them is God had to separate from them these people so that he didn't bless them, right? Again, who went into the promised land? Well, it wasn't the Israelites who left Egypt other than Joshua and Caleb. It was their children. God said he would not let them enter in. They had to be separated. And so God brought them through these great trials and to prove who the unbelievers were among God's people. He brought them through these great trials. And in order to separate them from the righteous who then got to enter into the land of milk and honey, the blessings, the provisions of God. So this is a process that God does in every one of us, too. And one thing we need to learn is what they learned, is that you need to come out from among them and be separate. There is no place of blessing without sanctification. Sanctification has many forms, but one form is that God wants us to separate ourselves from the leaven of wicked people. Even if they call themselves Christian, He wants to separate them from us. You want the blessings. I want the blessings. This has to happen. You know, the Lord told me recently, I asked the Lord, why so many Judases and Jezebels are rising up? You know, they can't help themselves. It's demons in them that rise up and torment the church and speak and rail against people and argue about doctrine and take authority that they don't have and all these things. Why is this happening? And the Lord told me very plainly, He said, I'm doing you a favor. And I said, how so, Lord? You know, and the Lord said, because you don't really want all of these people to go into the wilderness with you, do you? I says, well, no, I don't. I know that in the wilderness there will be some of these people to try the people of God, because when Jesus chose the 12, one of them was a son of perdition, right? A Judas. And, of course, Judas had a ministry. He was needed. But there are many more than we really evidently need, from what the Lord told me. And He is certainly showing these people up in these days. He is separating them from His people in these days. And I want to tell you, God's people also need to understand and cooperate with God in this process of separation, because this is part of your job too. This wasn't just a job that Moses had, or just that the elders of Israel had. This was a job that all of Israel needed to do. We're going to see from the scriptures that we need to separate ourselves from those who are leaven, those who will keep us from being sanctified. Sanctification happens in more than one way. First of all, individually, we need to be sanctified. Individually, we need to come out from among them and be separate. Okay? But corporately, the body of Christ, the bride, for instance, is beautiful because it is a body of people that have been come separated from the rest of Israel in the fact that they are so beautiful to God because of their purity, because of their holiness, because of sanctification. Holiness and sanctification, by the way, are the same word, hagiosmos, in the New Testament. They mean, had the same exact meaning. Separation from the world unto God. You know, separation from that which is impure unto God, right? And so I'd like to look in Exodus chapter 32 and make a few points there. And this is one of the first times that God actually had to bring about a separation or a trial that would prove who it would be that would be separated. And, you know, when Israel went into the wilderness, they had already been separated from the Egyptians. Basically, that represents salvation. When you go through the Red Sea and the Egyptian is cut off, it's your water baptism. So these are people that are what we call today saved. However, they still weren't sanctified. And God had to do that. I'm talking about as a body. They were not sanctified. There were people among them who were sanctified and always walked in that way. But as a body, they were not sanctified. And to bring that body into the blessings of God, He needed to sanctify that body. And so He brought them through these trials in order to prove them, to see who it was that was a part of the sanctified body and who it was that would refuse that sanctification, that separation from the world. So I'm going to read 32 and 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. The word gods here is the word Elohim. It's the same word Elohim that they spoke of concerning their true God, Elohim. But they wanted something visible that they could follow, something the flesh could get a hold of and something the flesh could follow. You know, our God is invisible for a reason. You know, he doesn't want us making pictures of him to follow and bow down to, you know. He wants us to know him by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And, you know, the flesh won't obey God anyway. You know, he wants us to walk by faith. Faith is when you don't see, but you obey anyway, right? Up, make us gods, Elohim, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. Well, obviously God delayed this in order to try them to see if they would quickly get out of the way. And they did, okay? And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden rings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden rings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received it at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it a molten calf, a golden molten calf. And they said, these are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Obviously it wasn't. It was just a pile of gold, and they had made a god after a fleshly image that pleased their flesh, something that impressed them, had nothing really to do with Elohim. And but they gave credit to this god to bring them up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast unto Jehovah, or the Lord, or Yahweh. Okay? And they rose up. In other words, they again believed that this was the true God, you know, the flesh. They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Obviously, their new God would permit them to live the way they wanted to live, after the lusts of their flesh, right? And of course, there are many gods out there that people proclaim to be the Lord God, but usually they're false gods, permitting people to live in a certain way that pleases their flesh, right? And verse 7 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people that thou broughtest. Notice he's saying thy people, right? And it's not my people now, it's thy people. That thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. And they have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed unto it, and said, these are thy gods. This molten calf was probably a replica of Apis, the calf god of Egypt, right? They knew of a god in Egypt, and they went, when Moses wasn't around to lead them and guide them, they quickly reverted back to their Egyptian god, right? These are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Well, you know, not all of them were stiff-necked, but a majority of them were. It's a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Well, notice, you know, when they were all together as a body, God as a body condemned them. And there needed to be a separation of that which was good in their midst. And God agreed to this a little further on. But right now, he's condemning them and offering to raise up a new people. And verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against thy people that thou broughtest forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak, saying, for evil did he bring them forth to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn away thy fierce wrath. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, so on and so forth. And the Lord repented of the evil, and He didn't consume them at that time. But he did make some promises a little further down, and I want to point them out to you. Let's say verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Whoso is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me." This is interesting. There was somebody that was on the Lord's side during all of this. Somebody that evidently didn't agree with the golden calf situation. And it was the Levites. Now, the Levites represent something in the New Testament. I'm going to read to you Exodus 19, verse 5 and verse 6. "Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be mine own possession from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." The kingdom of priests was the holy nation. "These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And of course he did. A holy people. God's people, God's true people, are a holy people, meaning separated, sanctified, same word. They are separated from the world. The Levites were separated to be God's own possession. And in this case, it appears that the Levites in Exodus 32 were not in agreement. And so Moses said, "Whoso is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together. That's the holy nation. This is the truly holy people. These are the priests of God. Okay? And verse 27, "And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Put ye every man his sword upon his thigh, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men." What does this represent? Well, there had to be a sanctification of the people who had not fallen into this false god, this worship of a false god. And we know that in the New Testament, of course, we're forbidden to take the sword and sanctify the body with the edge of a physical sword. But we do have a sword. And we have a sword which is called the Word of God in Ephesians, right? And, you know, when you're in the midst of a people, and some of those people are unholy, they are what is blocking you from receiving the blessing as a body. They stop you from receiving the blessing. God cannot bless the body without blessing these evil, wicked people. There has to be some sanctification there. You think that Moses was the only one whose job it was to sanctify Israel? It doesn't appear to be that way. It appears to be that the priests of God, and we are all called to be a kingdom of priests of God, to use the sword to separate and to sanctify the body. You know, if someone comes unto you that's full of sin, the Bible tells you what to do about it. It tells you in 1 Corinthians 5 to separate from them. That is, if they're called a believer, but they're walking in sin, the Bible commands you to separate from them and to even reprove them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. In other words, you take your sword and you point out to this person that they are one of the people that is stopping the body from receiving the great blessings that God wants to pour out. You know, God couldn't bless Israel in Egypt. He had to separate them from that body. But then there was something blocking them from receiving the great blessings of God in the wilderness. And it was those unbelievers in their midst. Even though they were Israelites, They would have today be called Christians, but yet they are blocking the blessing to come upon the body, and something has to be done about it. Would you take the sword? You know, the Bible says, cursed is he that sits on his sword, right? Would you sit on your sword, or would you use that sword to correct the brother that comes to you with slander, you know, with gossip, with hatred, with judgment against the body? Would you correct that person? Would you point out to them, for instance, hey, you need to go and talk to your brother that you're talking about? Would you go and obey Matthew 18 and 15? Which is, if you see your brother sin, go and show him his sin between you and him alone. You know, would you correct him? Would, for instance, you tell the brother who is assaulting the elders, would you tell him, look, it's forbidden for us to receive an accusation against an elder without witnesses? Would you tell him? Would you correct him? Would you correct the brother who or sister who is in your midst, who is committing fornication, and yet they're sitting right next to you in the pew in church being accepted? And when the Bible tells you not to accept them but to separate from them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, would you be the one with the sword? Would you do what's necessary for the local body to be blessed? Who is your allegiance to? Your friendship with a friend or your friendship with God? What's more important? Building up the body to receive the blessings of God because it's holy, or keeping the friendship you have with your friend? I believe most of Christianity would think that's not my job, that's the preacher's job. No, that's not what we're seeing here. And that's not what we're seeing in the rest of the scriptures either. Let me read on here. Verse 28. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. And Moses said, consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. Yea, every man against his son and against his brother, that you may bestow upon you a blessing this day. There wasn't going to be any blessing until there was this separation. There wasn't going to be any blessing until the sword was applied to these people who had caused the problem. Wasn't going to be any blessing. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. He pardoned. He didn't bring wrath upon the whole body, because he wanted to bring wrath upon those that sinned. And these trials that they were about to go through was going to reveal the murmurers, the unbelievers among them. And through these trials, these people were put to death in the wilderness. And according to this, those that sinned against him and worshipped a false god who polluted the body, these people bore their judgment. He said, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And you better believe it, God's still doing this, as we're also told in the New Testament. Like Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, or Revelation 22 and 18. He's still doing this in the New Testament, friends. Verse 34, and now go and lead the people into the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And he did. These people died in the wilderness because of their unbelief, because of their murmuring, because of their lack of sanctification, because they had no faith, and because God was their provider during that whole time, but they rebelled against the Lord. And notice what it says in verse 35. And the Lord smote the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Now, just think about the truly righteous people in their midst. They were having to suffer for these other people because there had been no sanctification of the body. So think about the Joshuas and the Calebs who were going through this wilderness with these people, suffering with them, actually deserving to go over and walk into the promised land because they weren't walking in this way, but yet they were suffering with these people. You know, how long until God's people stand up and say enough? You know, how long until they say, you know, take out the sword and use the word of God on these people that are walking in willful rebellion? How long? You know, there has to be a separation so that we can come into the great blessings that are just ahead for us. There's a great revival coming. There's great blessings, great provision. Miraculous things are coming for the people of God. But who's hindering it now? And who's been hindering it all along? Well, it is the people who are walking in their selfish Esau-type ways, selling their birthright day by day, not separating themselves from their evil ways or evil thoughts, their rebellion against God. You know, let's look at another example of this in Numbers chapter 16. Let's look at this is the Korah rebellion. Look what happened in the Korah rebellion. I want to point out something to you here. Verse 19. You remember that Korah obviously took upon himself to be a leader in Israel, even though it wasn't given to him by God. He took it upon himself. I'm suspecting that Moses, you know, in Exodus chapter 4, Moses spoke about he was slow of tongue and he wasn't eloquent. And I'm suspecting that why did so many people follow Korah? He probably was a real slick talker. Maybe even a slick looker, you know. But the people followed him. But think about the miracles God had done through Moses. This guy who was slow of tongue, he wasn't quick-witted, evidently, and he wasn't eloquent in his speech. He complained about all these things. But suddenly these people are following Korah. And Korah assembled all the congregation against them, that is, Moses and Aaron, unto the door of the tent of the meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves. That's the word separate here obviously represents sanctification, right? Separate yourselves from among this congregation. Wow. That I may consume them in a moment. The Lord didn't want to consume all of them. He wanted to consume the people who were obviously taking sides with Korah, and that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces, Moses and Aaron, fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? Wilt thou be wroth with all of the congregation? Well, obviously, they had an opportunity to follow or not follow, right? And the Lord knew this and understood this. But while they were one body and in rebellion, he was considering the whole body as perpetrators, right? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. In other words, separate yourselves from among these people, so I can protect you, so I can bless you, so I can chasten them, right? Separate yourselves. And, you know, are there people following false voices today? You know, in the midst of every assembly, of course, there are people that are false voices, false leaders, you know, corrupt people that speak things and lead people astray. Not necessarily always religious leaders, you know, but just corrupt voices, corrupt people, right? That we need to separate from so we don't incur their judgment. Many people are judged because they unite themselves with people that are corrupt. And, of course, this could also represent and does represent a false leadership in Christianity. You want to partake of the curses that are upon these people who have usurped the position of the kingdom? you better come out from among them and be separate, or you will incur their judgments, as Revelation 18 also says. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs. Touch nothing of theirs. Be separate from it. Be separate from everything, all their thoughts, all their doings, all their actions. Be separate from them. Separate yourself from these people, right? Lest you be consumed in all of their sins. Don't touch it or you'll be consumed. That's not separation, is it? When you touch things, you're not separated, are you? Right? He says, be separate from it. Don't have nothing to do with it. Don't touch it. So they got them up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents and their wives and their sons and their little ones. And Moses said, Hereby shall you know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord do a new thing, and the ground open up its mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall understand that these men have despised the Lord. And I've shared with you in the past that this represents being swallowed alive by the earth. The earth represents the flesh. And a people, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:6, that she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. We're not here to please the flesh or to be consumed by the flesh. But yet, people who are in rebellion against God will be delivered over to their flesh. They will be consumed. They will not be able to overcome that flesh because of their rebellion. Separate yourself from people that do such things. People who live after the lust of their flesh, please their flesh. Separate yourself so that you're not swallowed up by the curse that's upon them. The Lord is basically saying, if you don't do it, you will be swallowed up by their curse. We are commanded to separate. I mean, they took out the sword and they separated. Those that worship the golden calf, they put them to the sword, you know. And it has to be important that God's body be holy and be separate from these people. They have to be judged from being in the midst. People in willful disobedience need to be judged. If they are repentant and they're turning away from it and they're running from it, fine, great, wonderful. If they're not and they're happy to sit in the midst of their sins and want to be justified and want to use doctrine to justify them, then they need to be separated. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And he commands us there to separate from these people. So that the whole lump is not leavened, and considered by God to be leavened too. We as the church or as a body of believers in whatever place you are in, you want that body to be blessed. You want it to come into the blessings and the provisions of God. And we always want to see that. But when God raises these people up, he turns them over to their flesh, and you can see that they're consumed and they're, swallowed up by the earth, basically, then you need to make a separation. And if you don't, then their curses will be upon you. And at least you will not enter into the blessings. The Lord said in Revelation 18, come out from among them and be separate. And that's what he demands of us today. He wants a holy people, a holy body, holy individuals. If you know people who are doing some of the sins, for instance, that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you don't do what it demands there that you do to separate yourself from them, and we'll look at that probably next time a little more, separate yourself from those people. If you don't do it, then a little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. That's what the Apostle Paul said, and of course he spoke in the name of the Lord, right? So he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and don't touch the unclean thing, and I shall be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. Obviously, The people once again rose up against the Lord, and he sent another judgment upon them because they rebelled against Moses. You know, the Lord said in Deuteronomy 18, you know, Moses said, a prophet shall the Lord thy God raise up unto thee like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken in all things. And whosoever shall not hearken unto the voice of that prophet, the Lord will require it of him. So he said basically, and that was speaking also of Jesus, and it was also speaking of the man-child in our day, that God was going to raise up a voice of the Lord to separate the people from among the wicked. God bless you, saints. We'll probably continue with this next time, and God bless you. Thank you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus.